Guys, I'll hand over to you. Thank you for coming and joining us this morning to bring us the word all the way from Mozambique. As Jeffrey said, it's very special for us to have you here.
A church that has a tissue box up the front, that's what I need. Well, this has just been beautiful. Thank you so much for having us. Not going to cry, not going to look at Sarah. Unlike Sarah, if I start crying, I can't do anything. I don't know how you sing so beautifully. And yeah, anyway. All right, my name's Kath. I'm here with my husband, Cam, and there's going to be a photo of us, I think, up there. You might have seen our two daughters, Tilly and Sydney, and then Jack is at home. He tells me he's studying, but I think he's probably playing FIFA, let's be honest. So Jack's 17, doing year 12 this year. Tilly's in year 10 with Ella, and Sydney's in year 7 with Josh, all at Carey Baptist. We work for Baptist Mission Australia. So we're part of the team serving in Mozambique. And we're here this morning because Kubelup Church has been supporting us so financially and praying for us for many, many years now. And so we're just here to share some stories about what God's up to in Mozambique and to really say a huge thank you to you guys for being part of that work and for partnering with God in what he's up to there. So just as a bit of an introduction, Mozambique is in Africa. It's just above South Africa on the east coast. So it's quite a long, stretched out country. And we live way, way, way up in the north, which is about as far away from the capital as you can get. And I was telling the guys last night, if you look in the Lonely Planet guide about the city near where we live, not even where we live, it tells you that you've gone to the end of the earth. It certainly feels like that sometimes. It's quite remote. We're just in a small village with people live in mud huts with grass roofs. It's really quite a poor area, but it's a lovely community to be part of. So we work with a particular people group. They're called the Yao people, and they live, in the next slide it shows you, kind of in the south of Tanzania, down through our little part of Mozambique and into Malawi. So Mozambique as a whole is probably predominantly Christian, like you had the Portuguese invaded and brought the Catholic Church and all sorts. So there's a big old Catholic mission in the village that we live in. But the Yao people who we work with are predominantly Muslim. So over 99%. And that's because in the past, like many hundreds of years ago, when the Arab slave traders were coming down the coast to sell their goods and things, they were buying slaves from the Yao people. So they had a bit of a reputation for going into neighbouring tribes and stealing people and selling them into slavery. That doesn't happen these days. They're lovely people. They haven't tried to sell us, that I know of. So it's a really lovely community to be part of, but there's not really any Christian people. They're Muslim, kind of mixed in with the African traditional religion. So all sorts of belief in the spirit world and making offerings and venerating the ancestors, as well as going to the mosque and praying. And so if we go across to the next slide, a large part of our work is just visiting with people. So Mozambique's a Portuguese-speaking country, so we had to learn Portuguese to kind of just get around and get everything done. But then in our villages where we work, nobody really speaks Portuguese. They just speak Chiao, which is the language of the Yao people. And so we've learnt that as well. And so we really just go out, we try and spend time in our community, make friends with people, look for opportunities to help people practically, pray for them, spend a lot of time just sitting in the dirt, like chatting about all sorts of things. And then every now and then we get the opportunity to share with people about Jesus. And we've been there for 11 years now, and in our area for about 7 years. So we're very, very slowly seeing a few people who are interested in becoming followers of Jesus. So, for instance, this couple here, Cam's been meeting with each week and reading through parts of the scripture in Chiao. And they are, so it's Wadisazi and Esenati, and they're now followers of Jesus and trying to work out what that means for a Yao person in their small village. So this morning, we're just going to, rather than a sermon, I've just loved this time of sharing testimonies, and that's what we're going to be doing this morning, just sharing a few little stories that follow along with this theme of alongsiders. And so for Baptist Mission Australia usually puts together some resources for May Missions Month, looking at a different theme each year. And the theme this year was Alongside Us. So it's looking at being a people of peace. So both ourselves bringing peace, but looking for those people in the community. Looking at being a people of prayer, people who love, and people who partner. So Cam's going to kick us off talking about people of peace.
Yeah, thanks, Kath. And I just want to add how good it is to be here this morning. It feels like we've stumbled into something quite special this morning. It's one thing to put community into the name of your church. It's another thing to actually be a community. And it really does feel like that's happening today. Maybe that this happens every week, I don't know. But it's been special. It's been special to be a part of it. But this morning, yeah, as Kath said, we want to share some stories about what these things look like on the ground in Mozambique. And actually, they look pretty similar here in Australia as well, I think. We're doing this work cross-culturally, but when you think about it, what we do as followers of Jesus in this context is also pretty cross-cultural, isn't it? The culture of what's outside of this building is pretty different to what you find inside. And so hopefully this morning as we share these stories, you'll be able to be thinking about, well, how does that look for us in this context here? But right now I want to tell you a story about my mate Akumazanganu. He's the guy on the left there. So his name, he's the chief of his village. His village is called Mazanganu. And so it's kind of like being called Mr. Kubalup, if you're the chief of Kubalup. But I'm going to call him Bob this morning, and just so that can lodge in your brain a little bit easier than his real name. And so if you want to be praying for Bob in the future, God knows who you're talking about. It's okay. But I want to tell you the story about how I met Bob, and he's a person of peace. I'd been riding my motorbike past his house on the way to another village, which is probably 10 k's further on, right next to the Malawian border, and I'd been going out there to tell some stories from God's word. I'd been invited there by the big chief of the area. After the Friday prayers at the mosque had finished, people could come out of the mosque, sit under the big mango tree, and we would share stories from God's word. It was a really unusual and exciting thing to be doing. But anyway, Bob had been noticing that each week I'd be riding past his house. And it's quite an unusual thing for someone to be riding a blue Yamaha Ag 200 past his house, and a white guy, no less. There hasn't been any white guys out there for about the last 50 years since the Portuguese left. And so one day, as I was riding out there on a Friday, there was this young guy on the side of the road just like waving his arm madly. And there's often kids out, waving their arms at me because, they're yelling at the motorbike or, yelling, "There's a white guy." It's just what they tend to do. It's quite exciting. And so this time I actually thought, oh, there's something else going on here. So I stopped and I said, how's it going? He said, "Oh, look, my dad wants to speak to you." I said, "Well, okay, but I'm off to this other village. I'll stop on my way back." And I managed to find the right mud hut in the line of mud huts. It's not an easy thing to do sometimes to remember which mud hut you stopped at last time. And I hopped off and I went out the back and I found Bob sitting out the back with some other guys his age. And we greeted. It's quite a process to greet people properly and quite important. And we sat down and Bob said, "What are you doing every week riding past my house?" And I explained, "Oh, I'm going out to this village called Quizimba. I'm going out there to share stories from God's word." And his response was, "Well, I want you to do that here too." And so the following week we made a time. This is, we'll come and we'll share together about God's word. And over the next year we worked our way through Genesis and Exodus and through the big stories of the Old Testament until we got to the stories of Jesus. And to the stories of Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected and what that means for us. And at that point Bob said, "Well, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to be a Jesus follower." And over the next couple of weeks, there was about 5 or 8 other guys in his village who also said that they wanted to follow Jesus. Now, Bob's story reminds me of this story from Acts. And we're just going to read this a little bit, and I'm going to read it from this side because that's really quite small. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, in that little story, that little snippet there, Paul and Silas, they had an activity in mind. They were going off, they were going to find a place of prayer, and that's what they were doing. But God kind of intercepted their plans and put in their path Lydia, who became a person of peace. She opened doors into her community that they would not have had access to. And that's what Bob did in my life. You know, God kind of inserted him into my little story. I had a plan. I was going this direction and I was going to be doing these things. And that's what God had put before me. But yet, on this particular day, God inserted this other little story that I needed to be at least a small amount perceptive to at least stop and realize that he was changing my direction and that here was this person, Bob, who was going to open doors into his village that I would not have had access to. And I've since learned actually that he took some pretty big relational hits to do that. There was all sorts of rumors floating around his village that he was only friends with me because he was getting money, or that he was actually going to be selling children in the village to me and I was going to be taken. All of these sorts of things. He took massive relational hits so that he could be friends with me and hear about who Jesus was. And because he did that, and because he was faithful to what the Holy Spirit was telling him before he was even a believer, he has opened doors. And he's become this crazy evangelist. You see him there, he's proudly holding a bunch of audio Bibles. He just loves to give these to his friends and family. He wants them to be able to listen to God's word as they're walking to the farm, or if they're digging, or maybe they've got it under their pillow as they're going to sleep. And he's probably given out 20 or 30 of these things over the years so that people can hear God's word. Keep praying for Bob. He's a good bloke.
The next thing I want to talk about is being a people of prayer. And I think, again, we've heard so many beautiful testimonies about that this morning and listening to God's voice and prayers being answered and healing taking place. It's just awesome. Yeah, it's something that we don't always do very well, but we try to focus on just really listening to where God's leading us. So Ken's not joking when he says he rides through a village and you know, little kids run out because there's a white person. Like, people out our way really don't have any contact with white people. So this sounds terrible, but sometimes we'll be walking like through the bush, or we go on these adventures and go riding out around a mountain or something, a little bit off the beaten track. And we have had groups of women carrying firewood on their head back from, you know, the bush somewhere, who throw their firewood on the ground and literally run screaming off into the bush. Which is just, I mean, it's very sad, really. And in the beginning, I tried to make peace. Now I just yell at them, like, "Don't be stupid, I'm not going to hurt you." Which I think probably actually just makes it worse, but it gets a little tiring after a while. And so it's hard to make friends there, right? So when we first moved to Mozambique, we lived in the city, which is about an hour and a half away from where we live now in the village. So we moved to the village about 7 years ago, and we would spend our afternoons sort of just wandering around as a family, looking a little bit lost and helpless, hoping that someone would take pity on us and talk to us. So we didn't really know how else to make friends there. There's not really any organised activities that you can take part in. And it was just in that first week that we'd moved to the village that we, God kind of sent us off in a nice direction. So we'd been unpacking and trying to get the kids started with school and trying to work out where we lived and what to do and where you could buy things and whatnot. And I remember one afternoon I was lying on my bed. I was pretty exhausted. And I really felt God strongly say, go to the village with the line of straight trees. Which is pretty specific and a little bit random, right? But I spend a lot of time on Google Earth looking for fun places to explore there because there's not a lot to do. There's no movies, there's no shops, there's no entertainment. If you don't like hiking, you're in trouble. So I look for fun places to go and I'd seen this place on the map. And normally the villages are quite higgledy-piggledy, but I saw this one, it's like, oh wow, that's got this beautiful line of straight trees. So as I was lying on my bed, I really distinctly felt God say, go to the village with the line of straight trees. And I was like, oh, really? I'm so, so tired. And going out when you don't speak the language all that well is, you know, it's hard work. So after a few moments wrestling about whether or not I would actually do that, I gave in and I asked a friend of mine to come with me to visit this village. And you can see it's absolutely gorgeous, right? Two big straight lines of mango trees. And most of the places around us are red dirt, but this has like this gorgeous white sand. It looks like the beach, which is just lovely. And so I went with my friend Steph. We got to this village. I was so excited because it was so beautiful. And I was just like, oh, wow, this is lovely. Let's like walk through. And then we would see all these groups of women. So I was waving, trying to chat to them in my quite limited chiao. This little kid ran out in front of us and he started screaming and crying because there were white people walking through the village. And so he ran off back to his mum. So then I was trying to joke with the women again in my limited chiao, joking about, oh, the kid's scared and he's crying and blah, blah, blah. Walked all the way through a couple hundred metres till the end of the village, really excited and animated and, you know, having a great time. Got to the very end and this guy came out from the other side of the village, approached me very quietly. It was a guy that I recognised because he'd done some work on the house that we had been building. And he came up. We greeted. He said, oh, Mama, the chief of the village died this morning. And so we're all gathering and the funeral's going to be tomorrow. And it was just this moment where I wanted the ground to swallow me up. Because considering what was going on there, I had just acted so inappropriately. Like, you know, laughing and joking and strolling through the village all happy while all these women who had gathered were actually gathering for the funeral. So I was a bit angry at God. I was like, what on earth? You just kind of threw me under the bus, sent me here all happy and, you know, and then it turns out that I've just kind of made a fool of myself and been really disrespectful. And so I said to the guy, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll make sure I tell my husband. We'll come to the funeral tomorrow. I looked out the back of the village like for a path that went a different direction so I didn't have to walk back past those people. But there wasn't one. So I just had to turn around. And when you're walking past a group of grieving people, you kind of put your hand on your heart. So just did that, walked back past them very solemnly and tried to be respectful and went home. I told Cam, and so we went to the funeral the next day and I could, you know, it soon became apparent to me that although initially I was saying to God, what on earth, you just threw me under the bus, I just went and made a fool of myself, which is like my worst nightmare, because I'm a bit of a perfectionist and, you know, hate to do the wrong thing. But we went to that funeral and there would have been 400 or so of like our closest neighbours who were all there. We got to meet them. They got to, I didn't meet all 400 people, but, you know, met a fair few of them. And I think more importantly, they got to see that we were there and we wanted to be part of the community. We wanted to be part of what was going on. And that has just led to so many open doors and so many great relationships with people there. So, an amazing testimony of God at work, and even when it seems, I think, like you were saying before, you know, like turn away from what you're doing in the city there, even though that's great stuff, like even though at first it seems as though you can't really see how this is working out, God's got a plan in all these things. All right, Cam's going to talk about people of love.
Sorry, I changed the slide a little bit earlier there, didn't I? Like I was giving you the wind-up. So people of love, when I was thinking about what I was going to share for people of love, you know, this interaction that Jesus had with someone in Matthew just sprang to mind. And you know, this guy was trying to catch Jesus with a gotcha question. And he's like, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What an answer, hey? He had a way of doing that, kind of giving a pretty good answer when people were trying to stump him. And, you know, this was just making me think of, well, if we can love God with all of who we are, all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, we're probably going to be in a pretty good place to be able to love ourselves appropriately, to be able to go, well, actually, God loves us. He loves me for who he created me to be. We can have that appropriate love of self. And if we can get a handle on that, we're probably going to be pretty well placed to love our neighbour as ourself. And I was thinking about, well, what is it to love our neighbour? And sometimes we can be tempted to just love their soul or their spirit, and we just want to convert them and get them in the kingdom. And, you know, like chalk up another number for God because he needs our help, right? We can be concerned with loving them because we see that they've got great physical needs and we want to help meet those needs. But both of those things, if we're just doing one of those, we tend to be a little bit distant and we're not really loving them. We're just trying to make ourselves feel good, right, by being a good person. But to really love someone is to care for them, for all of who they are, their physical needs and their spiritual needs, and to really, really be looking to love them. I want to share with you this, how this plays out for me. I spend a lot of time in the village, this village of Gassendi, the same village that Kath was talking about with those two lines of straight mango trees. And I often go there and just sit with this guy here as he's on his sewing machine under the mango tree, and we'll talk about what's going on in his family. And it's generally a big family group, this village. And so we're involved in all sorts of activities from celebrating Eid with them after Ramadan to ceremonies for a new chief. The ceremonies when kids are doing their initiation, we'll go there when there's the big party. There's all sorts of things going on. Maybe a soccer game that the guys are playing, or as they're cleaning up the soccer field, might go down there and lend a hand. You know, we're involved in their lives. And I'm reminded of one day when I went down there to visit. Some of the young fellas, they'd been building a new mosque in their village. And they were getting to the point where they were trying to hang the doors. They'd bought some doors, they had the door frames in, but there they were with an old screwdriver and a hammer trying to figure out how they were going to put these hinges on the door and hang the door. And you could tell it was going to be butchery pretty quickly. And I said, "Hey, just wait, I'll go back and I'll grab my drill and we'll get some screws and I'll come down and help you." And so came back, and you know, for the next couple of hours we worked at chiseling and hanging these doors, and the guys were just stoked. You know, we'd finished this job together, and as we were walking off, we were walking together, and one of the guys was expressing how much that meant to him, and he said, "We are Muslim together." That's quite a big statement, isn't it? Now, keep in mind that without any context, that's quite perplexing. But in the context that we've been spending all this time together, deeply sharing in each other's lives, them knowing who I think Jesus is, you know, I've spent time with the imam of the mosque discussing about who they think Jesus is, who we think Jesus is, all of these things. They know that we're Jesus people. And yet, for him to say we're Muslim together, what he's really trying to say is we're brothers. Like, we're together. We're not just neighbours. We're brothers. And so from these relationships, we get to do those things like share deeply in people's lives and share deeply about why we think Jesus matters, why dying and rising again is important. And then we also got to share in this little project, an agroforestry project. This was just late last year. The chief of that village was up at our place late one afternoon, just as the sun was setting, and I was sitting on the ground with him, and we were just looking out to the distance where the sun was setting over the mountains in Malawi, and we were talking about the problem of trees in our district. Over the last 20 years, we've lost 45% of the tree cover in our district, and it seems to be gathering pace. And we were talking about, well, what's going to happen in 10 years' time? Where are the women going to get the firewood from? Where are the blokes going to find trees to build houses and to repair houses? And I said to the chief, what do you guys say about your ancestors who planted those mangoes trees, those lines of mango trees? And he said, oh, we say that they were extremely smart people and that they did something great for us and that now, you know, we get all the benefits of those trees. And I said, what do you think your kids are going to say about you in 50 years' time? And there was a bit of awkward silence, sitting on the dirt together, and he goes, oh, I think they're going to say we cut everything down. And so from that I said, well, how about we do something together? If you can get your guys in the village to commit to doing the grunt work, we'll help you with some of the capital. And so last year we had the privilege of helping get a water source for that village. We found some guys across in Malawi who were Jesus followers who came and trained them how to run a nursery, how to find seeds on trees and get them ready to plant seeds and to propagate them into seedlings to plant. And you know, it was just a great time together of the whole village, all the women and kids and men together, learning about what it's going to take to plant, to reforest a section of their community. They've got about a 50-acre section behind their village that they've got plans of planting 5,000 trees every year so that they can be providing firewood and building materials into the future. And this was a day in December last year where we were all planting out some eucalypts and some pine trees that we had bought to help kickstart this project. So there was about 2,000 trees that they'd propagated last year and about 3,000 trees that we'd bought. And they're just getting ready to start putting their seedlings in for this year. So loving people, it's about sharing who Jesus is, but it's also about seeing, well, how can we do things together? What is it? How do we love holistically? Yeah.
So then our final section is just looking at people who partner. I was at a team leaders retreat last year, and we had a lady who was, she's the chair of our board, not the board of our chair, she's the chair of our board. And she was leading devotions in the morning. And so she asked us to think about all the passages in the Bible where it talks about the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And to think about our context and what was kind of an image of that in our everyday life. And I was like first in line, I think, and I hate that because I, you know, mental blank, can't think of a single thing. And so I'm just like, oh, go past me and maybe come back. And then I thought of something, and it's just to do with this little spring that we have on the mountain up behind our house. So where we live, it's really quite rocky. In the dry season, everyone struggles to get water.
in the village across the road, one of them has some of those, you know, hand pump wells, but they're always breaking down and all running dry. In that other village that we were talking about with the mango trees, they don't even have a well. They've just got a little creek that runs through. And in the wet season, that's fine. They get water from the creek. But in the dry season, they dig a hole next to the creek because the creek's dried up. And then they wait for this hole to fill up with water, which can take like 20 minutes to get a 20-litre bucket. So it's just like this endless fight to get water all the time. And on our property, we drilled a bore, but it was just like full of problems. So the bore pump that was down there broke, couldn't get it out. We just put another one on top of it. I don't think that's what you're supposed to do. But it worked for a while, but then that ran dry, and then we drilled another one and that didn't have any water, and we put in some rainwater tanks and that was helpful, but we were just having this constant struggle just to get enough water because we like to do it for our houses there. We've got some teammates on the same property, but then we also ran a pipe down to a tank on the road so that people from the village could come and get the bore water. And so we were always fighting with water, and Scott, our teammate, had spent this one Saturday like trying to fix something, and he was quite upset about it because it wasn't working, and Cam and I weren't there to help him out that day. But I've been saying to Cam for years, up the mountain you can see there's water. So on the other side, the Catholics, like way back, you know, decades ago, had kind of tapped into this spring that was up the mountain, and they'd supplied water to the other side that's, you know, 3 kilometres away from our house. And there's all these little tracks that run down the mountain of gorgeous green trees and plants. And if you walk up the path and you sit and you listen quietly, you can hear there's water running underneath the ground. So there's plenty of water up there. And we'd actually gone to look with one of the guys who worked with us at the different spots where the water was coming out. So I've been trying to convince Cam for years that we should just try and tap into one of these springs. But we call people who don't like to listen, we call them wamakanis, like people who just, don't listen. So Bubba Nix and I would always say, oh no, Cam's just being a wamakani, he won't listen to us even though we think it's a good idea. Throwing Cam under the bus now. But anyway, after this one weekend where Scott had spent hours trying to fix the water and we couldn't get that fixed, I said to Cam, how about we just give it a go? How hard can it be? Says the woman who doesn't actually do any of the work. I think there'll be enough. And so we built this, because I've been on YouTube watching this guy from Queensland do the same thing. And so he'd done a series of videos about how to do it. So I just kept sending sections of these videos to Cam, like, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what we need. So on this one Sunday, we spent the whole day just doing, well, it wasn't even the whole day, it was the morning. We found this little spot up the mountain, and check it out. I mean, it's like, there's this beautiful rock, and we just dug back all the weeds and things, and it looks as though God's gone up there earlier and put a pipe into this rock, and out is pouring this gorgeous, fresh, beautifully clean water. So we put a little dam there. It's got like an overflow system of pipes, and we ran a pipe down. We were getting like 35 litres of water a minute, which is, I mean, it's massive, right? We weren't even using it all. And so we connected it up. We kind of joked, Bubba Nix was like, Mama, how long have you been talking about doing this, and how long did it actually take us to do? I'm like, right. But it's just such a beautiful picture, I think, of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is like this beautiful spring up the mountain. That water's always been there. Like, we didn't take God to Mozambique in the same way that you're not taking God out into this suburb of Coolbelup. God's at work, right? And he just invites us to partner with him in what he's already doing. So this spring we've had this system going for well over a year now. All through the dry season, it's never run dry. It's just incredible. And that's what God's kingdom's like, right? He's got this beautiful, life-giving water available for everyone, and he invites us to be part of that journey in being able to share that with people. It's just gorgeous. Talking about people who partner, we are just so very thankful for the way that you guys partner with us and with Baptist Mission Australia. And even though you might not know it, you're just a beautiful part of what God's doing with the Yao people. We're really slowly starting to see people who are wanting to follow Jesus, and we consider it such a privilege to be part of all those wonderful projects that are going on and just sharing in the lives of people. So we just wanted to say a huge thank you to you for your support. Out in the foyer there, if you want to grab like a little supporter card, if you'd like to pray for us, feel free, there's those. And we've gone super fancy. If you want to get our newsletters, you can scan this QR code and it will take you to a link, I know, right? So thank you so much for having us this morning. It's been very, very lovely to be here.